see on the screen. We're going to turn this morning not to the book of Romans. We're going to take a break from our study through the epistle to the Romans and look this morning at another of Paul's epistles in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, it's certainly true that every week we should be striving together for the gospel, whether that's done physically together in times of Bible studies and fellowships and prayer times, or whether that be even a one-on-one basis as we're visiting together during the week with each other in Christ, or on a phone call, or helping each other with needs throughout the week, or whether that's serving together in different ministries here on Sundays, or even when we're striving together for Christ, when we're physically not together, in spirit, as we support one another in prayer and with notes of encouragement. Every week of the year, we are to strive together for the gospel, but this past week was a special week in doing that. In coming together, many of us being able to come together and work together for 5 consecutive days to present the gospel to many children and families through VBS. And so, with this week being a very abnormal week in my daily schedule, you know how structured I am, well, I had to throw all that out the window this week. And I know for many of you who gave of a lot of time this week, it was a very abnormal week for you and your usual schedule. My mind and heart was drawn to hold off on the next passage in Romans, which we're getting ready to start Romans chapter 13. And instead this morning, encourage us all in another passage of Scripture, which came to mind this week from another of Paul's epistles in this area of striving together for the faith of the gospel, as Paul puts that in our passage for today here in Philippians 1. You know, as we went through this week of ministry together, it was a time for me to be reminded to just step back and thank the Lord for the work that He is doing in this church. Just to recognize, because so often we just get consumed with what's wrong, what needs to be addressed and worked on, and our struggles. But you know what? It's good to step back and thank the Lord for the good He's doing. This was a week I just was so thankful again for the unity around the gospel that He has given us in this church and that He is continuing to grow in us with all our differences, in spite of all our struggles and weaknesses. Just as David declared in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And by God's grace, that was demonstrated again last week. And I pray that will increase here in our fellowship, in our homes, and in our witness for the gospel. And that we will continue to fight for that, right? To fight for that, to put away by the Spirit pride and self-centeredness and put on humility and Christ-centeredness. In fact, it's that mindset of Christ-centeredness that saturates the book of Philippians. That's what enabled Paul to rejoice in the midst of being in prison for the gospel. And this is the book, remember, in Philippians 4, where he commands believers in Christ to do what? To rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. But I want you to just look at the context around this passage. Look with me to see the Christ-centeredness of this. Go back to chapter 1, verse 21. What comes just before our passage for today. This is where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." And then, let's go right after this passage and look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so if Calvary Bible Church is going to grow in that spirit of unity and working together for the greater purposes of God's eternal kingdom, not allowing divisions over lesser things to make us ineffective, to make us unproductive, Christ must be our trust. Christ must be our focus. He must be our example. He must be our attitude and our prize. His gospel must be our central message. And becoming more and more like Him, not one another, like Christ, must be our goal. Why? Because that's God's goal. That's God's purpose in our salvation, as we saw not long ago in Romans chapter 8. And so as we look at verses 27 through 30 this morning, I desire to encourage us in these greater things. So that as Paul says later in Philippians 3, we wouldn't think we've arrived. That's a deceit, right? We get deceived by that. Oh, I've arrived. I've done so much. I've come so far. So much God's done through me. I've served in so many ways. You know, now I'm just going to sit back and you know, just kind of relax in the things of the kingdom. I'll kind of let, you know, others take the role. But that's not true. We're to labor for Christ until He takes us home. The work isn't over, and the work isn't over inside of us either, right? Paul says in Philippians 3, I haven't arrived, but I press on. I press on for what Christ has laid hold of me for. That we would keep fighting for this unity, this oneness we have in Christ. So let's consider what Paul has to say for us here, inspired by God, starting in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father in heaven, we now pray as we lay ourselves humbly before, I pray, before your word, that you would work through this passage this morning to do that work we've been looking at in Romans 12, to transform us by the renewing of our minds, so that we might know and demonstrate, prove your good and holy and perfect will. Father, continue that work in us now, that we would live for the greater things of your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start here with the central mission, the central exhortation we find at the end of verse 27. Number one in our outline, our central mission is we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. This phrase here, striving together, in the Greek, is the Greek word sun athleo. Sun athleo. Now, what word do you hear? No English word do we hear? Athlete, right? Athlete. Sun is together. Athleo is to strive or discipline ourselves like an athlete. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're striving together, we're working hard, we're disciplining ourselves for something greater than a World Series ring, right? Something greater than an NBA championship. Or for you hunters, something greater than bagging the biggest buck or catching the biggest salmon. Or even in the church realm, we're striving for something more than having the biggest attendance in town or the most money or the nicest facility. No, Paul says we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. As Paul uses the term the faith throughout his epistles, he means, of course, the Christian faith, which points to the content of the gospel. That is, certain core truths, doctrines, which are essential to the gospel, without which we wouldn't have the gospel. Let's just, as we've been going through Romans this last year, let's just think over the great gospel treatise of Romans. We need to strive together for the faith of the gospel laid out in Romans 1 through 11. We need to strive together for the gospel of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to strive together for the free grace of God to sinners who are not righteous and who cannot earn a righteousness before God. We talked about it with the kids this week, Romans 3. There are none righteous, no, not one. Only God is inherently holy. We need to strive together for the truth of a righteousness from God that comes, Romans 3 says, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. We need to strive together for that gospel. We need to strive together for the gospel through which we are crucified with Christ, Romans chapter 6. We are and are freed from the bondage of sin to live for righteousness, to live a life pleasing to God, empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. The gospel of salvation and new life in Jesus Christ was the central focus of Paul's life and Paul's ministry. Here in Philippians chapter 1, he uses the word gospel six times. If you look back at verses 3 through 5, he thanks God for the persevering participation in the gospel by the saints in Philippi. In verse 7, he reminds them that they are partakers of grace with him in his imprisonment and in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. In the verses we looked briefly at last week, verses 12 through 18, he rejoices, verse 12, in the greater progress of the gospel, even as it's coming through his imprisonment and the preaching of others in his place, some of which who were even doing it out of impure, envious motives to cause him distress. He still rejoices in the gospel. And then he refers to the gospel two times here in verse 27. He also alludes to the gospel in other ways throughout chapter 1. He speaks of preaching Christ, Christ being proclaimed, Christ being exalted. Verse 21, to live is Christ. And Paul's focus, Christian, is to be our focus. As we see here, that we are with one mind to strive together for the faith of the gospel. To strive to proclaim and exalt Christ. That's what we as a church, and every church that names his name, should be characterized by. He uses the same Greek word, soon athleo, later in chapter 4, verse 3. If you look over a page, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle, soon athleo, in the cause of the gospel, same focus, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He speaks of those who diligently labored alongside of him in order to spread the good news of Christ to others, and who therefore evidence their own salvation, whose names are in the book of life. We can be thankful for how God has been at work among us and is working, and I pray will continue to work to bring us together, to serve together, but we must press on. We must continue to struggle because sin is out there. Temptation is right there at our doorstep, we said last week. We've got to continue to struggle, to labor, to endure, to strive with the dedication of a good athlete to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to more and more people, as well as preaching it to ourselves so we live by faith. That's our central mission. It's a gospel, Christ-centered mission. Now let's consider the surrounding text of this exhortation, and how we are to fulfill this mission. So number two, fulfilling the mission, And we see the first part of verse 27, letter A, we are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are to live primarily as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Greek word translated conduct yourselves is literally live as citizens. Live as citizens. Now, this is a word that meant a lot in an earthly sense to the people in Philippi in Paul's day. The city of Philippi was a pioneer Roman colony in Macedonia. And the people there took pride in their Roman citizenship. They lived in accordance with Roman customs. They answered directly to Rome. They were governed by Roman laws. They were a Roman outpost, and the people of Philippi lived differently than the quote-unquote barbarians around them. Why? Because they were citizens of a different country. Well, Paul is saying that Christians, no matter where they live geographically, must view themselves as citizens of a heavenly country, of a kingdom that will never end, that of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, it's true, we're going to look at this in the next passage in Romans 13, that as God has us here on earth, we are to live responsibly and obediently as earthly citizens of the country in which we live. But our first and foremost citizenship is of the eternal kingdom by which we've entered through God's grace in Christ. And if we live faithfully as citizens of that kingdom, guess what? We will be model citizens of the earthly kingdom in which we live. And Paul is commanding us as believers in Christ here to live as citizens in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're to seek first and foremost to please Him, our heavenly emperor, right? Our eternal emperor, if you want to think of it that way, to live by His commands as revealed in His word. We're to seek to live differently than the world around us in our character, in our love, in our humility, in our courage for the truth. Just as the people of Philippi were distinct from the people around them because of their Roman citizenship, the Christians in Philippi were to live distinctly because of their primary citizenship in the eternal kingdom of Christ. And we could talk long and hard today about how to do that, but just to briefly touch on that, as Christians, we are to be a part of our world, okay? Is that more spiritual and godly to separate ourselves from the world and say, I'm more spiritual if I have nothing to do with the things of this world? No, we need to be, as Jesus said, right, in the world, but not of the world. We are to live as part of our culture in matters that do not go against the commands and principles of Scripture. Why? For one, so that we don't needlessly offend people. And secondly, to open natural doors through which to share the gospel with our neighbors and our coworkers and our family, right? So we live as part of our community. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 9. But, as we talked about last week from Romans 12, we are to live and respond to things in this world differently as Christians, not as unbelievers. Last week we talked about the application of this in regards to never paying back evil with evil, never getting our own revenge. We talked about what? Being radical, supernatural in our behavior by the Spirit in blessing our enemies, praying for those who oppose us, responding to evil with grace and kindness. These are ways we are to conduct ourselves in this world as citizens of Christ's heavenly kingdom, as those whose lives have been changed by the gospel. So, live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Second thing he deals with here is that we are to work together. We're to work together as a team, not as competitors. How often do we find ourselves as Christians in a local church, even between local churches, acting like competitors instead of as team members, brothers and sisters, under the same head? He says here, gotta go back a page, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, so their lives were to be consistent with the gospel, whether Paul was with them or not, he says, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, the picture is of athletics, but not an individual competition, but a team competition. Striving together. The Greek word is not just athleo, it is soon athleo. S-U-N in the Greek is together. The picture is of an athletic team working in cooperation, in one spirit, he says, with one mind, towards a common goal. And that goal, as we've seen, is the faith of the gospel. You know, something else we've been confronted with recently in Romans 12 is this proneness, especially as Americans, towards individualism. And it's gotten rampant today, even in the church. But that can take away from seeing ourselves as part of a body, a family in Christ, and the importance of the body. It's interesting, all the commands in Scripture that are given corporately, you all, a body. There are many commands given to the body. We struggle, don't we, with a competitive spirit. Now, let's not throw out competition as a whole. I mean, there are certainly appropriate contexts where competition is good and harmless, where it can really build character, right? But when we carry that spirit over into our attitude towards one another in the church, it can be destructive. It can keep us from working together for the gospel as we ought. Now, to help us see this, I want you to turn back a book to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where we see Paul, again, this is another one of Paul's prison epistles, and we see here, it's a very parallel to our passage in Philippians 1. He's exhorting us in the same way as he deals with another local church in Ephesus. Ephesians 4, 1, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." If you look in the Greek, the "you" there is plural. You all, we could say. Or if you're from down south, of course, y'all. You all to walk in a manner. Together. As a church. Work together. This sounds a lot like Philippians 1:27, doesn't it? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all what? What's this going to take? Humility? Gentleness? Patience? These sounding like something else somewhere else in the Bible? Fruit of the Spirit? Right? A lot of correlation here. Showing tolerance for one another in love? This is how we stand firm in one spirit under the same gospel calling. And this implies that there are. I mean, Paul wouldn't have to command these things if there weren't ongoing temptations towards pride, right? Between us, things in which we're going to have to be patient with one another in, things we're going to have to tolerate or bear with one another for the sake of Christ and the gospel. I mean, in reality, even with as wonderful of a week of service we had last week, the flesh was still present in all of us. We still had things throughout the week we had to put away the flesh and walk by the Spirit and deny ourselves and put the greater interest first. Right? It's constantly with us. So he commands us towards these things. Being, verse 3, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And how do we need to keep seeing this unity and the peace that we're to be pursuing out of this unity? Verse 4 tells us that there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see this unbreakable oneness, this sevenfold unity? Right? Seven's a number of completion, of perfection in Scripture. This perfect sevenfold unity we have as believers in Christ. None of us superior to one another. None of us less in need of Christ and His grace than someone else. We're to work together as a team, as one in Christ, not as competitors. Paul brings this out later here in Ephesians 4 as he brings out the ministry of the body of Christ in verses 11 through 16. We don't have time to look at all this, but just go to the end of verse 12. He's given us these gifts of leadership in the church, right? to equip the saints for the work of service. Notice, not for the leaders just to do the ministry, but for the saints, God's people. For what? To the building up of the body of Christ. Until what? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See that? That's togetherness. That's a team concept, not a competitive one. And this should be our prayer for each other. You know, we all, however, know that in this world, in the flesh, it's not easy to maintain the unity of the church in practice, right? It takes diligent effort in the Lord. It takes the graces, as we said, listed in verse 2. Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, along with other characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. This is why he calls us in verse 3 to be diligent, right? Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Be diligent to not let bitterness, not let hardness of heart, not let resentment take root in us, but to show grace to each other through the Lord, through His strength, through the Spirit. To be quick to repent of our own sins, our own contributions to dissension. To forgive offenses, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And this all connects to Philippians 1:27, as we go back to our passage there. Because that is actually living out the gospel, applying the gospel in our relationships with one another. This demonstrates the truth of the gospel to the world around us. You know that phrase, they will know we're Christians by our love, right? We all heard that. I think there's a song that goes with it. I don't even attempt to sing it. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's just not a cute little phrase, something we can just put on a plaque, okay? That's got to be diligently lived out by the grace of God as we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, as we grow in the Word, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to work as a team, not as competitors. And then, finally, as we look at the last few verses in this passage, we are to expect opposition and suffering and endure by God's promises. This too is a work together to encourage one another in. We are to expect suffering, opposition, and endure by God's promises. Verse 28. Notice what he brings out here as he commands them in this. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Don't be alarmed by your opponents. Certainly, we are not to create opposition by being offensive ourselves, okay, in our personality, you know, by being perhaps argumentative people, and so we just rub people the wrong way because we just want everyone to listen to us, and, you know, that's annoying. We're not to create opponents by being arrogant and self-righteous and unmerciful, but we should expect, as we follow Christ, that our words, our behavior, our attitude, our agenda is going to be in opposition to the words and behavior and attitude and agenda of those who are not following Christ. As Jesus plainly told us, as we follow Him, the world will oppose us just as it opposed Him. We should not be surprised. We're not to be alarmed. For some reason, Christians are sometimes surprised when people don't like them in the world. When they reject the message, when they reject the truth of Scripture, and they get, I can't believe that. We shouldn't be surprised. The word here Paul uses is alarmed. And that word in Paul's day was used of a startled horse rearing in fright. Okay, you can all picture that, right? A startled horse rearing in fright. Paul says, no, don't be alarmed. Don't be startled. Don't be fearful. Because Romans chapter 8, in Christ we are victors. So I shared with the kids, I think it was Wednesday, I put down this thing. I said, the Lord, Jesus is Lord and He will win. He will win. If we know Christ, we are trusting Christ, we are on the winning side. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to shrink back. We don't have to be ashamed. God's promises for the salvation of His people and the judgment of His enemies are true. And that's what He points us here to, notice. In no way alarmed by your opponents, look at this, which is a sign of destruction for them. Why? Because of the promises of God, of final judgment. but of salvation for you. Why? Because of God's promise of final deliverance for his people. And that too from God. For to you, now this is where it gets a little interesting, doesn't it? Verse 29. For to you it has been granted, and speaking to believers in Christ, it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also what? You want to sign up to be a Christian? Guess what? Not only to believe in him, but guess what? You get to suffer too with him. Isn't that great? But also to suffer for his sake, Paul says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The same God of grace, Christian, who granted saving faith to you, he's also given you another gift, suffering. It's a gift. It's granted to you, just as faith is. Why? Because of what Paul repeats in verse 29, that it's for Christ's sake. It's for his sake. There's a good and gospel purpose in it that's accomplishing the promises of God for his people. Promises that we saw in Romans 8 of all things working together for good, right? Promises of conformity to the likeness of Christ, of following where he has led. Remember, present suffering, future glory. And if you follow Christ, present suffering, future glory. And this is part of it, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We must keep standing firm in one spirit, striving together for what really matters, the faith of the gospel, and endure confidently in the Lord and his promises. This is why our study this summer is so important. These promises of God will enable us to endure and encourage one another. Yeah, we get really tempted, don't we, with discouragement when we're striving to do what's right before the Lord. We're striving to honor Christ in our lives, and we're attacked. We're mistreated, or we're falsely accused. Boy, those times you really get tempted with discouragement, don't you? But that's why we need to be in the Word and keep encouraging one another in the Word. Things like the encouraging words and encouraging promise of Jesus in what we find in Luke chapter 6. Look at this. This is, those of you on Tuesday night study, this is a promise of Scripture. Luke 6, can we get up on the screen? Thanks. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when what? When men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. You're blessed. Then he says this radical thing here. Be glad in that day. And what? Leap for joy. Why? For behold, your reward in heaven, or is great in heaven. For in the same way, the fathers used to treat the prophets. And then, now, a few verses later, Jesus says this striking statement about life in this fallen world. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you, church. Woe to you, Christian, when everyone likes you, everyone gets along, everyone thinks you're great, you're a real popular guy in this world. You better take warning. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. You know, this year I've been working through the Old Testament prophets in my personal quiet time using a devotional called Table Talk. And the Old Testament prophets have been a great encouragement to me in this area. It's helped me to keep my eyes on the big picture of what God is doing and accomplishing in the midst of the hardships and opposition we face in this world as his people. It's encouraged me to look back at how God has kept his promises and delivered his people in the past, as well as to not forget how he has been faithful in my own life to work out his promises. The Old Testament prophets have encouraged me to persevere and trust to live by faith and not by sight. Remember verse 27, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ means we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. You've got to walk by faith, not by sight. it's been granted to us, verse 29, to believe in him as well as to suffer for his sake. This is the life of faith in the one who has created us and redeemed us by his blood. And so as you and I face hardship or criticism or ridicule when we trust and follow Jesus Christ, remember, Christ has triumphed over sin and death. And he reigns today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day he is coming, he is returning to fulfill his promises, both in the final and eternal judgment of the wicked and unbelieving, and in the final and eternal deliverance of his people, of everyone who trusts in him. Until then, let's continue to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your encouragement today from your word. Father, help us to not just rejoice in these things as we sit here today, but to put them into practice in the hard things of this world. Because it's then that your spirit and your word is proven true. Our salvation, our assurance in Christ is proven true as we pursue, as we press on in following Christ and living in a manner worthy of the gospel as citizens of your eternal kingdom, trusting you until you fulfill your promises for us. Help us, Father, we pray, for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.